Let me turn this evening, please, to Galatians chapter 2. And I want us to think about verse 20, particularly a phrase in verse 20, which I think sums up the secret to the life of the Apostle Paul as a Christian. The whole verse reads, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And I'm thinking particularly of Paul's great statement, "I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Living by faith. The Apostle Peter spoke about faith as being more precious than gold. And the reason for that is obvious. It's because faith brings into our experience things that gold simply cannot do. Faith brings us peace with God, contentment, joy, fulfillment, freedom, and the hope of heaven. And none of the modern blessings of technology and medicine and computers, which have changed our conditions, none of them can give us those things. They're helpful and valuable things, of course, but there is a vast and deep world within every one of us which progress has not changed. And yet, many people nowadays are very suspicious and skeptical about faith. They call it a crutch for people who are lame. They talk about it being the opiate of the masses, a drug to help us through life. An escape hatch from a submarine that is sinking. And many people, in fairness, have felt and do feel that their faith has let them down. When we were living in Wales, very often I'd be asked to conduct the funeral service of a man who had been abroad during the war, the Second World War, sometimes even occasionally the First World War. And some of these men very often used to say, before their death, "We went to the war and we lost our faith." And I always used to think that they never had it, or they would never have lost it. Not if it were real faith. There is a kind of faith that you can lose. And it's that kind of faith, I suppose, that people are talking about when they're skeptical and suspicious of those who claim to be believers. They tell us that all they're doing is whistling in the dark, hoping for the best, perhaps keeping our peckers up as we face the prospect of death and dying. I always feel, I don't know about you, I always feel when people say that kind of thing, that there are three challenges that we ought to put to them, to the skeptics. One is the awkward fact of Jesus Christ himself. How do you explain him? How do you explain him? Augustine once said that he'd read many books in the world, but there was no book that said to him, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, Jesus said that. It's an astonishing thing for anybody to say. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How do you explain that? How do you explain the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus? Who is Jesus? I think skeptics and cynics have to think seriously about the sheer power of the personality of Jesus Christ. And what keeps us in faith in the end is the person of Jesus Christ himself. So, skeptics need to think hard about who Jesus is. And the second thing that they need to think about is conversion. What is Christian conversion? How is it that a man or a woman can so dramatically change, like Saul of Tarsus? Conversion is power for failures, not principles for the capable. And when a man or a woman is converted, power comes into their experience. Spiritual power. When I was a lad, I used to love to sing some of the old Sankey hymns. And my aunt and uncle lived in Port Talbot in South Wales, and next door to them lived the Howes. Now, Sir Geoffrey Howe, you will all have heard of, well, it was that family, and he was a little boy in those days, a bit older than me, but a little boy, and I used to go out in the back garden, and often I would sing a Sankey hymn. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And my aunt used to run out and say, the Howes might hear you. Well, the Howes need to hear that message. We all need to hear that message. Power. That's what conversion is. It's about power. People being changed. And skeptics and cynics need to explain that. And the third thing they need to explain is revival. How is it that 100 years ago, this weekend, in Wales, something extraordinary happened, as a result of which 100,000 people became Christians in 6 months. How do you explain that? You can't work that up. You can't manufacture that. So when people tell us that faith is a crutch and a drug and an escape hatch and so on, they need to face squarely themselves these awkward facts, which are there, of course, to make them think and consider. So when we speak about faith, and when Paul here says, I live by faith in the Son of God, what do you mean? Well, for some, of course, as you know, faith means being convinced they'll get what they want. If they're sick, they'll believe that somehow they'll receive healing. If they're trying a driving test, they believe that they'll pass it, and so on. But then, what if the person is not healed, and what if you fail your driving test? Has faith failed you? Well, no, that's not faith. That's not real faith. For others, faith means a receptive attitude to facts, to truth. They say, well, you must have an open mind, and the open mind that keeps on seeking is the thing that you need. Doesn't matter whether you arrive, so long as you travel well. I once remember fishing in the Kawerau River in New Zealand. That's the river. Some of you may have seen these bungee jumpers going off the Kawerau Bridge into the gorge. Well, the Kawerau River is a wonderful river there in New Zealand. We lived there for 4 years and in that area of New Zealand, so we know that territory quite well. But I didn't know it well enough. I remember fishing there one day, and somebody coming to me at the end of a long day's fishing in which I caught nothing. Do you realize, he said, that there aren't any fish in the Kawerau? Well, I didn't realize that. Apparently, there's so much silt and mud and so on and stones in the river that the fish can't live in it. Well, of course, you know, being receptive to the idea of catching fish was not enough. It was not good enough for me. There was something missing. So real faith is not just about a receptive attitude to truth. It's about responding to truth that has been revealed. For other people, faith means embracing an inherited tradition. So if you're a Muslim, you believe in the Muslim faith, and so on. If you're a Christian, you believe in the Christian faith, or whatever. That's a second-hand kind of faith. It's not living and vital. When Christ calls us, he calls us by name. By name. It's personal. It's not just receiving some inherited tradition. Other people believe that faith is nodding your head to a number of facts, assenting to a number of propositions. But I would have thought that faith is more than that. Real faith is not only believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it is believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, which is quite a different thing if you think about it. And then people sometimes say that faith is hoping for the best. You can't be sure, they say, but just in case, I think I'll believe. Rather like a sailor clinging to a log hoping for an island. You take pot luck. You believe without evidence. You jump into the dark. Well, I don't think that's at all what the Bible means by faith. Certainly, what Paul was saying here was much, much bigger than all of that. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking about the very reason for his existence. I live by faith. So you can't define faith in one neat little sentence picked out of a theological textbook. Faith is much bigger than that. It mustn't be demeaned in that way. It's a grand thing. It's a big, great thing. I live by faith, says Paul. It's the secret of my existence. It's what my life means. So you can't just tabulate it in one simple little sentence. I walk by faith, I live by faith. Faith is the lifestyle of the Christian. It's the new way of existing. It's what we mean by being Christians. I live by faith. You see what a big and a great thing this is, and what Paul is saying here and how important it is, that we likewise should be able to say the same. So being a big and a great and a grand thing, let's try to pick out some of the things that we can identify when we speak about real faith. And the first is this, that real faith, saving faith I mean, means receiving, responding to, and resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Receiving him, resting in him, having responded to him. In other words, there are three elements involved in that. You receive, you respond, and you rest. It's what Paul means when he speaks about the faith style of living in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered to you. So here were people who had received teaching. They had received information. Faith has an intellectual basis. Faith is knowledge. In his 15th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, Paul summarizes what it is that we believe. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, says Paul, which we preach and in which we stand. So there's an intellectual basis for faith. We believe truths concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning salvation, concerning eternity. These truths have been revealed in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, and we are to receive them. These are doctrines, these are truths. This is teaching, God's activity in human history, and God having explained and interpreted what he's done in human history. God having actually not only acted, but told us what his deeds mean. Because without the explanation of the deeds of God, we wouldn't know what they meant, would we? If you, for example, had seen the children of Israel moving out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and all these people, 2 million of them or something, moving in that direction, and you'd seen them, what would it have meant to you? It wouldn't have meant anything to you without an explanation. When Peter was in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, he said the first thing that came into his mind, not knowing what to say, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He had no idea what it meant, the transfiguration. And if we were left to Peter for his interpretation of the transfiguration, he would have got it all wrong. But he heard the voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. So Peter heard the explanation of the transfiguration, and that interpretation of the event is God's interpretation. When we read the Bible, we are not reading Paul and Peter's interpretation of what happened. We are reading the interpretation that God gave them. So that the interpretation that we have from these different apostles is God's interpretation. So we have the deeds and the works of God and the interpretation of them given to us by God. So that faith is knowledge. It's right that we should be informed as to what the Christian gospel really means. It's receiving the knowledge, but then it's responding to it as well. We must respond to it. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, says Paul. In other words, you agree with this. You agree that God has revealed himself in Christ. You agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You agree that he's the Messiah, that he's the great prophet and priest and king. You agree with that. You don't just agree with him intellectually, you don't do that. You agree, you consent with it. You not only give your assent, you give your consent. You agree, you say, yes, that's true. I believe. I'm responding. It's true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did die for me. He did rise again. He is my Savior. So you respond. Faith means responding to what you receive. It's a little bit like falling in love. When I was a lad in South Wales, I used to turn around during the notices in the Sunday morning service to smile at a young lady sitting behind me. I never did that, I should point out, during the sermon. My father was the minister, and I'd get a telling off if I did it during the sermon. He had to tell me off more than once, I have to say. Didn't do me any harm, but there we are. So in the notices, I would turn around and I would smile at this young lady, and one morning she smiled back. It was wonderful. There was the magic. Well, she's been my wife now for 41 years, and a very lovely wife at that. Now, we took a decision to get married, but the decision was taken for us. We were just overtaken by love. It was a decision, of course. We responded to one another, but we couldn't help it. Now, faith is a bit like that. It's about responding to what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So you agree, you consent, I take you to be my lawful wedded wife, husband. That's it. You respond. And then the third thing is that you rest in Christ. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. You lean on him, in other words, you rest on him. He becomes personal and real to you. I will be your rest, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will be your rest. That's a lovely thing to know, that I can rest in Christ. When our youngest lad was much smaller than he is now, he's now 16 and a half stone and 6'2" and plays rugby for a Welsh club and makes me nervous when I stand next to him. But when he was a little boy in Chessington, we had a terrible thunderstorm one night, and he was in bed above us, and my wife and I were on the settee downstairs, and there was a sudden flash of lightning and a clap of thunder, and in 2 seconds flat, John Paul was downstairs with us, sitting between us on the sofa. And his mother said, "Now, John, here's a piece of paper, and I've written the word rest on it. You take this back to bed and put it under your pillow, and everything will be all right." No, she didn't do that. That would have been no comfort to him at all, would it? She threw her arms around him. She hugged him. "It's all right," she said. "It's all right." She was his rest, his comfort. And that's faith. You come to Jesus Christ. He is your comfort. He is your all in all. "Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center, rest." To come to Christ in faith means to have rest in your soul for your weariness and your heavy laden. So, you know, here you are, you're trying to get at the meaning of faith, and it's a big thing, it's a great thing. There are many, many, many illustrations of it in the Bible. The good shepherd leading his sheep and the sheep following the good shepherd. That great illustration in Psalm 40, "I was in a horrible pit and I cried to the Lord and he delivered me." That's a particularly meaningful illustration, I should say, for me, because on one occasion I was caught in the quicksand in New Zealand and sinking, and it was miles from everywhere. What they say in New Zealand, I was in the wop-wops. That means you're out in the bush and no one's around, and there's no point in calling for anybody because you're miles from anybody. And I was in a quicksand and sinking. And the trout that I wanted to catch had lured me, instead of me luring it, it lured me into a quicksand. And I remember the willow trees being very flexible at that time of year. It was springtime, and I could just hang on to the end of a willow tree. And I pulled it down and got hold of a thick part of the bough, until eventually I was able to climb out, or pull myself out of the quicksand. And David speaks like that, doesn't he, in Psalm 40. "I was in a horrible pit, in the miry clay, and God put his arm down and rescued me, lifted me out." The illustration of me being in the quicksand is not a very good one, because it was a tree, and I was able to hold on to it. But in our case when it's salvation, it's God who lifts us up. We haven't got enough strength even to put our hand up to hold His. He delivers us. He brings us out. There are many illustrations of this in the scriptures. And the point of them is that real faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who saves, not faith. He was crucified on the cross, but our faith is not in the cross. He was raised from the tomb, but our faith is not in the tomb, empty. The cross and the empty tomb are essential elements in the Christian gospel. But you can believe in the cross of Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and go to hell. You can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily and go to hell. The devil believes that. Faith means coming to Jesus Christ and putting your confidence and trust in Him. So we don't come to faith in Christ. We come to Christ in faith. And we lay hold on Him. And in faith, Christ is everything. So that our real need, first of all, is not for faith, but for Jesus Christ. And the good news is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So as I receive the teaching into my mind and respond in my heart, I rest in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. That's faith. Or put it in another way, secondly, and this I think is extremely important today. Faith means coming out of ourselves into Christ. That is to say, the thing about sin is that it makes us introspective. It turns us in on ourselves, so that we begin to think that we are the only people in the universe that matter, and our particular problems and needs are the only problems and needs that are of any consequence. And very often people look in. It's the great thing nowadays. People are interested in spirituality, we have been told, and they've got to look in. It's mysticism. It's the long, long story of mysticism. And the mystic way is you look in, or you look to reason, or you look to some kind of rigorism of the body, or some kind of ritualism in terms of your prayer life, like Ignatius Loyola. All the time you're looking in. You strive to be disinterested. You strive to forget yourself, but the more you strive to forget yourself, the more self-centered you become, obviously. If you're laboring not to think about yourself, all you're doing is thinking about yourself. Introspection is the great opposite of faith, because it leads you to despair in the end. You can never be sure that you've done enough, that you've thought enough, that you've prayed enough, that you've done enough good works. You can never be sure. But in faith you can be sure, because you're coming into Christ. And He is your righteousness, He is your holiness, He is your redemption. So you're coming out of yourself into Him. You're looking out of the window now, not in the mirror. And faith means looking out of the window. Now there's a sense in which, of course, we need to look in the mirror to see what we are like. But we also need to look out of the window to see who Christ is. And He is the one who saves us. So He is our wisdom, He is our righteousness, He is our sanctification, He is our redemption. And in faith, we are looking to Him alone. That's why John can say that faith overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Because the world is all about self-centeredness. It's all about selfishness. It's all about ego and me and greed. But faith is about another. It's about God. It's about Christ. So it overcomes the world. It gets rid of this self-centeredness that is at the heart of all human sin, and brings us into the resources that are found in Jesus Christ. And that's liberating. It's the only thing that liberates people out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. To thee. Out of myself. Into Christ. That's it. And it's liberating. The most liberating thing in the universe. So you look out to Christ and not in to yourself. And this is what really matters, of course. It's not just knowing the doctrines, but it's coming into the richness that is in Jesus Christ. That's why James Denny said on one occasion to one of his students, he was listening to his students in the college that he taught at, the preaching they used to preach, and he said to one of the students one day, "Try not to give the impression," he said, "that you are clever, but that Christ is wonderful." That's why, you remember the story, I'm sure many of you heard it, a man who went to hear Joseph Parker preaching here in London, and then the following Sunday he heard Spurgeon, and he said about Joseph Parker, "What a great sermon." But then of Spurgeon, "What a great Savior." And that's right. In real saving faith, Jesus Christ is everything. That's the second thing that the Bible says about faith. And Paul is saying, that's the way I live. I live by receiving Christ, by responding to Christ, by resting in Christ. I live by coming out of myself into his riches and resources. And then the final thing, the third thing that he says, coming into him when we say, when we believe, and we are staying in him when we believe. So we're to do this as individual Christians, we're to do it as churches, aren't we? Which is why Paul said, holding faith and a good conscience. Well, may the Lord help us to go on looking to Christ. We were talking about this earlier, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about the great foundation for our faith in our last hymn, 574 and verse 6. Such a lovely verse. "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." 574. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.